And today I want to share with you the divine purpose of God. What is the divine purpose of God? What is our divine purpose too? What are we meant to do? We're not just meant to float through life just doing meaningless things. We're not just meant to just go, okay, I'm a teacher, that's it. Or I'm in the military, that's it. I'm a housewife, that's it. I'm a student, that's it. No. God forbid, no. Your purpose in life is greater than that. God's plan is greater than what you can even think, imagine, or, you know, what you can even comprehend. I know this from my own personal life, from where I've come from. I wanted to be a preacher when I was 11 years old. My parents divorced when I was 13. I got involved in things that no young man or no young woman should ever get involved in. And I ended up being involved in drugs, alcohol, and gangs and stuff like that. And I ended up going through a rehabilitation program or a restoration program called Teen Challenge. And this is something that I'm doing here in Korea, you know, helping in internationals and nationals, you know. And I found my purpose not in a program. I didn't find it in a book. I found it in a person. I found it in Christ alone. I didn't find it anywhere else. You know, and I've worked for government, and the government has a purpose. When I worked for the Ministry of Defense, they had a purpose. But outside of that, my purpose was in Christ and is in Christ. Your purpose today is found in Christ. It is. I'm glad somebody said amen. Late night, folks. Go to bed early. I wish I could. But my job. And so I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. You'll see it up on the screen here if you didn't bring a Bible. But for those of you who are tech savvy and the rest of it, and there's if you've got one of these type of like touch phones and the rest of it, there's a program. It's called YouVersion. And it's the Bible. And it's free. It's a free application. Free application. And you can download as many translations as you like. If you're not speaking English, that is. For the English Bible, you can download them. And you can listen to them, too. So instead of walking around going, you know, listening to that mindless music. You know, somebody talking to you. You know. You can listen to the Bible. You can listen to what God's Word says, because faith comes by, and by hearing the Word of Christ. So, you know, it's free. You can listen to it, and it's good for you. If you want to know how to transform your mind, listen to the Word. Get in it, so it can get in you. Because if it isn't getting in you, what is? Right. Enough of that. Moving on. Oh, before I go any further, I need to know, if you've never been baptized, baptized meaning full immersion, like a Dunkin' Donut, hold you under for as long as you want me to. if you've never been baptized, please come and see me afterwards, okay? Please, 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 because we want to do something while the weather is still cold. We want to go out to a river and just go, hey, go down to the river. Very soon we're going to be doing Not a Fan. And I know that there are leaders out there who signed up before. We're going to go through the material one more time. And we're going to have a special Not a Fan service in the near future. And today is the last Sunday of January. And that means it's birthday Sunday. So I need to know whose birthday it was in January. Please stood up. Stand up, those of you. One, two, three, any more? Four, any more? And who's got a birthday in January? John Mark. John Mark, so, okay, we have a nice cake afterwards, okay? And then we're going to sing happy birthday to you, all right? So afterwards, so don't disappear. So sit down, okay? Remember those faces, everybody. Okay, thank you. So, as reading, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. Now, here's a key phrase I want you to understand within Ephesians, because last week we dealt with the Ephesus church. Why did they fall away? Why did Christ confront them? The first church in Revelation, why did he confront them about their situation? Because it was a church that sent out missionaries. It was a mother church that raised up people and sent them out. But they had orthodoxy, but not orthopraxy, meaning they had correct teaching, but not correct practice. They've forgotten. And the correct practice is in love. It's done in love. But the thing I want us to focus in on as I continue on reading is in Christ, in him, okay? You'll see it. That we should be, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Not your will. His will. To the praise of his glory, glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, in him. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, I want us to understand one thing. As a Christian, it's not in a church, it is in him. And who you are in him will reflect who you are in the church, who you are in the workplace, what you do in the workplace, what you do in the church place, how you serve, your attitudes. Everything is reflected of who is in you, what is in you. And it's very important for us to understand that. And like I said, that from last week's message, I'm following on from it, because we have to understand that this was a church that was very strong doctrinally. Because if you look at it in Acts chapter 18, towards the end of it, you had Apollos who came along, and he was a Jew, and he was refuting the Jews with the scripture. He was knowledgeable with the word of God, and he was refuting them even in the synagogue. He was doing all of these things, and then Aquila and Priscilla come alongside, and they help him to understand even more so. And then in Acts chapter 19 and 20, who comes along then? Paul, one of the most dynamic men outside of Jesus Christ, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He comes along, causes unbelievable things to happen. Well, God through him causes unbelievable things to happen in Ephesus. Extraordinary miracles were done at the hands of Paul, where people were taking aprons from him or handkerchiefs. And these extraordinary miracles were happening. People were being healed. People were being delivered. And he's proclaiming a message, not just by his mere knowledge of Scripture, but by his inner knowledge of who God is in his life. And these things were happening. He even causes a riot because he's putting the idol makers out of business. You know? He's putting idol makers. Idle hands do the devil's work. But he's putting idol makers out of work. And so here we have Paul, this dynamic man of God. There's a second Pentecost. There's all of these things that's happening. And the church just takes on a life and form of itself. and just explodes. It becomes a mother church in Asia Minor, sending out. But as we went through it last week, this was a church that had fallen away from its first love, from Christ, in Him. You can have as much orthodoxy, as correct teaching as you like, but if you're not living what you've been taught, then you're as false as any other religion on this planet. I'll say that again. You can have as much correct teaching as you like. If you don't live what the correct teaching tells you to live, and you just don't think about it or philosophize about it, and then you're as false as the next religion. Christianity is not a religion. Christ didn't die to give us another religion. He died to give us put us in right relationship with the Father. And we see that in Ephesians. This was my grandfather's favorite book. I have listened to this book. Are you going, listen to it? Yeah, I've read it and I've listened to it numerous times this week. I'm standing in the shower. I've got it playing. I'm walking around, or I'm just sitting there. I'm listening to it because I want to know what Christ is saying to me before I can say anything to anybody else. The purpose of His will. How do I know His will? In Him. If I only knew what I knew now, way back when I was a teenager, and all the garbage that I went through, I would not have made the mistakes that I have made. It's easy to be an idiot. I'll say that again. It is easy to be an idiot. It is easy to pick up a beer and drink one. It is easy to get drunk. It is easy to take drugs. It is easy to look at pornography. It is easy to do whatever the world would want you to do. Is it easy to do what God requires you to do? Why? I tell you why it's not easy. Because you have to come under Him. You have to submit to Him. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can't have that in the church. You can't play footsie with the devil and not get burned. You're either a friend of God or you're a friend of this world, because if you're a friend of this world, you're an enemy of God. There's no sitting on the fence with the kingdom. When you look at what Jesus taught in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and I recommend that you read it, you listen to it, and you just take it in what He's saying. He lays down the factor, the defining factor. You either serve one or you serve the other. Love one or hate the other. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. There's no such thing as pray about it. Remember what I said last week? Well, you know, Pastor, I'm going to pray about it. I'll pray about, you know, helping out in the church, and I'll pray about tithing. No, you don't pray about it. You do it. Why? Because it's required that you do so. Not by me, but by God. And if anybody says to me, tithing is not New Testament, that's right, it's not. Sell everything that you've got and lay it at my feet. That's New Testament. I think I'll do tithing then. Okay, good. Tithing is not 1%, it's 10. Okay, so if you earn $1,000, you give 800. Simple math. And in the famous words of Tony, some people think of it being infamous. I'd rather be blessed with 90% than have a cursed 100%. Who wants a cursed 100%? I'd rather give 10 so I can have a blessed 90 and then watch God meet all of my needs. I tell you what, there are people that have blessed me and my family beyond imagination, and I've seen the blessing of God unfold upon them. Not because I'm going, oh God, because they blessed me, you got to bless them. Because they gave selfishly. And I've seen that happen in numerous ways. I digress. I must get back on to what I'm talking about. But we have to ask the question about what they believed in. Because when you understand what the Ephesians church, the Ephesus church believed in, then you'll understand what you are meant to believe in. This is a particular saying that I picked up from a preacher called Craig Rochelle. He said, when you know who you are, you will know what to do. When you know who you are in Christ, you will know what to do in Christ. You will know what to do in the workplace. You will know what to do in the church. You will know what to do. Orthodoxy, orthopraxy go hand in hand. And Ephesus was a church that was rich in its Christology. It was rich in if you read it for yourself, it was rich in its practical theology. It was a church known for its pneumatology, meaning the gifts of the Spirit were at work. You saw the fivefold ministry, because Paul mentions it in there. And you see that the fact that it was a spiritual church, just like the Corinthian church. And my desire for this church is that we would be a mission-sending church. So if you come here from America, I want you to go back to America a different person. Or if you come here from Europe, you go back to Europe a different person. Or Africa, or whatever it is. You go back a different person. You go back more enriched, more empowered, as a catalyst for transformation, because that's what the church is. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is a catalyst of transformation. Church is not about making you feel good. It's making you understand who you are and what you're meant to do in Him. And there's a couple of things I want to draw your attention to that I read within this text. And your first one that you'll see is this. In Ephesians verse 1, verse 4, in Him is eternity's plan. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. God, in His infinite wisdom, in eternity, you got to take the concepts of time away. In eternity, where there is no time, where God sees all things, it's just a phenomenal thought that's way beyond our capacity, I guess. But here, He chose us in Him to be with Him. Knowing that Adam fell, knowing that there would be this whole sacrificial system that pointed towards Christ, knowing that all of these things that God Himself predestined that we should be in Him. But you know what? He's such a gentleman that He doesn't impose His will upon us. He says, here it is. Here it is. Here it is. And if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through 20, God Himself, Moses, who's the prophet of God, says, choose you this day, life or death, blessing or cursing. I wish that you would choose life so that you may live. That's God's desire. God doesn't want anybody to perish. He's saying, choose life. It's not like, oh yeah, I could come to church and, oh, you know, happy, happy, joy, joy. No. Christianity is not about like, oh, I feel so much better now. No. Christianity is living a life God intended you to live. It means that you live beyond the world's standards. This is the world's standards. This is God's standard. Is my standard different to your standard? Is my Bible different to yours? No. It's exactly the same. Same God, same Bible. The only difference may be is the company who printed it. Still the same Bible, still God's Word, still the same standard. It doesn't fluctuate. God doesn't go, well, you know what? You caught me off guard there. Yeah, I guess I can find a bit of leeway. No, there is no leeway with Him. Yeah, hi. There is no leeway with Him. I'll talk to you later. Anyways. And this was all before the foundations of the world. He had a plan. God had a plan. How many of you know the A-Team? Hell yeah, we all know Hannibal. You know, I love it when a plan comes together. You know, people think of me as Howling Mad Murdoch. Yes, I will admit to that. You spin me right around. Anyways, moving on. But there's Mr. T. The reason why I say that, because his last name is Tampy T, Mr. T. Anyway, he's going to kill me. Love you, John. But the matter of the fact is that God has a plan. There is no backup plan. There is no backup plan. And his plan, as we have read, is part of his purpose, his divine will, which is being worked out where? It's already been established in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. So that means God manifests what you said you would do here on earth. What you proclaimed. Okay, where are the apostles? Where are the prophets? Where are the evangelists? Where are the teachers? Where are the pastors? They're here. Where? They need to be manifested. People need to step up to the plate. Where are the helpers? Where are the givers? Where are all of these things? Where is the church? Where is this organism? Right before me. It's you. That is his plan, manifested here on earth. And you're a part of it. You're not on the outside looking in. You should be on the inside looking out. That's what it boils down to. Eternity's plan. That we should be what? Holy and blameless before him. Now, people have this, they say, Pastor, my idea of holiness is somebody who's got his face as long as a horse. And they don't enjoy life. You can't do that. God didn't want you to do that. Well, obviously, if it causes you to sin, you shouldn't do that. You know? Stupid is, stupid does. You know? As I quote Forrest Gump. But the thing is, holiness is happiness. Because you live a happy life in Christ. You live a joyful life. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And the fact is that when I know that I'm in right standing with him, and I know that I'm doing my best according to his word, I know that I have the joy of the Lord. I know that. I'm happy as happy could be. I don't understand why there's so many miserable Christians in the church today. They walk around going, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Yeah. Jesus knows, and he's going, pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. You know, we need to get over these little attitudes. We have to have little spiritual attitude adjustments. Blameless. How can we remain blameless in a world that always wants to point the finger and blame, blame, blame in a dog-eat-dog world? Easy, in Christ. That's how you remain blameless. That's where you find integrity. That's where you find honor. That's where you find all of those things, in Christ, and you will remain blameless. Step outside of that, whoa, you became a target. The reason I'm going to share with you something that happened this week, we had a car accident, and in that accident, there wasn't my fault. It was a very young, inexperienced young man, Korean man, who got a little bit angry and decided to retaliate with a nice Lexus against my old car. And he decided to drive down single lane and cut in front and caught the back of my car. I came out of my car like a greyhound out of a trap. And when he realized I was a foreigner, he was like, oh, okay. And I was slightly taller than him and everything else. He was, oh. And I'm like, I'm going to call the police. I said, I've had enough of you swearing at me and everything else like that. My wife. There are two people I realized I fear in this world. Number one is God. Number two is my wife. She came out of that car. I felt the holy fire of God, the wrath of God. And I'm like this going, Lord, have mercy. God, forgive me of my sin. I'm like standing by a tree going, oh, this is the only cover that I have, God. Please don't take it away. And she's letting this guy have it. And I'm just like, oh, Lord. So the police turn up. And I find police officers here are very humorous, especially the older ones. Because he's like, oh, where's your husband from? And my wife said, oh, he's from Britain. He's like, I thought British men were gentlemen. My wife gives him such a look. If looks could kill, she'd be had for murder right now. She would be. And if I would, I was just trying to calm down, but if I would have heard what he said, and I would have turned around and said, I thought Koreans were intelligent. And, but I didn't. I didn't. I was like, I was just trying to calm down. My boys were in the car. I'm trying to calm down. I'm like, whoa. And he says, can I see your license? So I give him my Korean license. He's like, oh, you got a Korean license. Oh. So he calls it in. I've got no traffic violations. I'm a good driver. I consider myself a good driver. Respectable. I respect the rules of the road and everything else like that. Checks his license. He's like, and my wife here is the police officer. He's like, oh, sir, you have some outstanding fines. Oh, sure. Can we deal with this later? Oh, can we deal with this later? My wife's like, yeah, it's your fault, right? Blameless. Blameless. You see, the matter of the fact is that if you're in Christ, yeah, you'll suffer persecution. But if you know you haven't done anything wrong, you are blameless. In Christ, you're untouchable, as it were. You are in Christ. You sin willingly, you will get punished, definitely. But blameless before him. I was like this, going, wow. Whew. I don't want to be in his shoes. And he even admitted to the, this is the funny thing too. He even admitted it to his insurance company guy that came out that it was his fault. So he tells my insurance guy, it's his fault. So I'm just like this going, wow, that's redemptive. Holy and blameless. I got in the car. Yes, I was still a little bit angry. I will not deny it. Because as I got in the car, the first words out of my mouth were this, was this. Thank you, Jesus, that nobody was hurt. And thank you, Lord, that my wife didn't kill me. The next one. In him is redemption's plan. Verse 7 says this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The redemption. In him is redemption's plan. You can look at Exodus. Redemption's plan. You can see the exile as well when they come back. Redemption's plan. But here, when Paul says redemption, you have to think of it's the act of setting free. Redemption's plan. The act of setting free someone or something that has become the property of or brought under control of another. You have been brought under his control. You have been purchased by his blood. You've been bought with a price. Grace isn't cheap. Neither is his blood. He died a death that we may live. He gave his life up freely that we could have all things freely. Because we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Not just in the heavenlies, but here on earth. Through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. Trespasses. What is a trespass? It is a sign you see. How many of us have ever, as kids, do not trespass? Come on, Kendall. You know, some of us have done it. Do not trespass. I'm sorry to pick on you, dude. Don't hurt me. Don't trespass. As kids, we used to do that. We see a sign, don't trespass. Over the fence we go. Like, and somebody comes out. Now, in Britain, back in the day, if you went on a farmer's land, I'm sure that they probably do it in other places in the world, they'd have a shotgun. They'd take the bird shot out and they put rock salt in it. They're like, get off my land! Like, oh, you know, nothing like that. And you'd be like, man, I'm not going to do that again. See you tomorrow. Sure, you know. Let's do it again! Stupid is, stupid does, you know. And you do it again and again, trespassing. How many of us this week have trespassed on somebody else's property? What do you mean? We've infringed upon their emotional state. We've gone into areas we've not been designated to go. We've said something we shouldn't have said. We've trespassed. Some people are looking guilty right now. We've done things we shouldn't have done. We've trespassed. No, I know for a fact that there are places in the British military and the U.S. military and other militaries of the world, it says do not trespass or you will be shot. That's a fact. I kind of reminded of an incident, and it was a few years ago, a couple of years ago. There was a Korean lady, she was in the resort in North Korea, and she was told numerous times, stop going forward, you're trespassing. She was told not once, not twice, but three times, and she was shot. You see, we have to understand that if we go trespassing on somebody else's emotional state, or physical state, or we do something that trespasses where God has not told us not to go, because fools rush in where angels fear to tread, we trespass. But the beautiful thing is that he forgives us of our trespasses. We find that in the Lord's Prayer, correct? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who, what? Trespass against us. You know, for those of you who were in the military, you're probably very familiar with people trespassing. Yeah. According to the riches of his grace. This is beautiful. The riches of his grace is just phenomenal. We think of grace as unmerited favor, which is true. But it's one little aspect of the divine goodness of God. His greatness manifested in your life. What is manifested in your life? Is it his greatness or is it your weakness? Because if you are willing to admit your weakness before God, it will be his greatness of his strength that will be manifested in and through your life. Because when I am weak, he becomes strong. Thank God for that grace. Grace isn't cheap. Grace isn't our cop out for our excuse. Grace should never be and should not be an excuse for us to keep on doing what we're doing. Because it's wrong. Grace is divine strength that will enable you to do what you in and of yourselves cannot do, which is to live to his standard. God wants us to come up to a higher perspective, to a higher place, where we see things differently, we act differently, we speak differently. And we see in the next is this, in Ephesians 1:10, in him, the sovereign plan. The sovereign plan. In verse 9, going back to verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. His will, his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The sovereign plan of God. The ultimate plan is that at the close of all the ages is this, that he will unite heaven and earth. There will be a new heaven. There'll be a new earth. And I strongly suggest those of you who are not doing anything on Wednesday nights, you can watch via live streaming. I'm doing the teaching on Revelation. This past week, I finished the Church of Smyrna. And we're going to be going to Pergamum next, I believe. And, I would suggest either you come here live in person, or if you can't and you're at work, watch it on our Facebook page. You can watch it. If you need the notes, come and see me. I will give you the notes. Okay? The sovereign plan of God. And his sovereign plan is his invincible plan. It's invincible. It's indestructible. It does not bend. It will go forward to the end, and it will do what he has sent it out to do. It never comes back void. His will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Let's go back to the Lord's Prayer again and again and again. You can see that over and over and over again. Going back to Revelation, this week I had an interesting letter which was handwritten. by a Korean lady who took the time to tell me I was wrong. That judgment happened in 2010 and finished in 2011, and we missed it, folks. I'm sorry to tell you, we missed it. We missed the bus. I was like, cuckoo. It hasn't happened yet. There is no time, no date. We just have to be prepared. And when you read this, the scripture, it helps us to understand that we are called to be prepared. We don't know the time, the date, or the hour. It's appointed for man once to die. Then the judgment. No man, no woman, no pastor or prophet knows the date or the time. Not even the Son, according to Matthew 24, from Jesus' own lips says, not even the Son knows, only the Father knows. And he even had to correct his disciples again in Acts chapter 1, when he says, it's not for you to know the time of the dates. Just be ready. And the sovereign plan of God is that when he eventually unites all things, is are we ready? I think of T.D. Jakes when I say that. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. It's great. Are we ready? I sometimes love it when theologians come up to me and we get into these discussions, millennial, post-millennial, pre-trib, post-trib. They say, what are you? I'd like to be prepared. They say, huh? What do you mean? Well, we can assume as much as we like, according to Scripture. We can have our own philosophical discussions about when, where, what, whom, whatever. But are we prepared? Jesus said, be ready. Be prepared. And that's the sovereign plan right there. And sure, in Ephesians 1:13, in him is salvation's plan. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, will make you free. It's a continuing action. It will make you free. It will unravel all the knots that you have knotted up in your own life. Make you free. The gospel of your salvation and believed in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You see, when we think of the word salvation, we think of, oh, in him we have salvation. Oh, I'm saved. Yes, but when you think of the word, Greek word is called soterion. And it's a very dynamic word. In fact, its roots can be found in the military. Because soterion means deliverance. In him is our deliverance. Another word that comes from soterion is victory. In him is our victory. In him, not in me, not in anybody else, but in him is my salvation. In him is my deliverance. In him is my victory. I am more than a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. We are salt, we are light, we are disciples, we are overcomers. We are his masterpiece. And in him, we have the victory. In him, we have deliverance. You know, the only way that I can illustrate this is that when I think of somebody who, they've gone through a terrible situation. They've gone through a hard situation. And they come out of it. And then there's such a moment of experience, of victory. And that the people around them applaud. Why? Because they got the victory. And the people that are applauding that person who's got the victory help them get the victory. You get what I'm saying? One man did so that all men can. One man did. Jesus did what no other man could so that all men can share in his victory. In his victory. Doesn't matter what has happened this week. Or if you trespass or anything else like this, He is your deliverance. He is your victory. And in Him, you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The beautiful word for sealed is, I believe it's the Greek word, arabon. Meaning you become His own possession. You're His possession. If you're not His possession, then who possesses you? What possesses you? And the result of us believing in Him is that we can all come together as believers in Him and be the temple of God, the living body. The church is not just an organization. It is an organism that is meant to grow. It is meant to flourish. It is meant, when I think about Paul's writings, and I've listened to it over and over and over again, and Peter's writings this week, I think that he says, encourage one another, bear one another, love one another, lift one another up. That's a living organism. It doesn't matter if you've had a hard week, I want to say to you, you have the victory. I'm lifting you up. I want to let you know you have the victory. I want to let you know that He is your deliverance. I want to let you know that you're in His hands. You've made a mistake? Okay, go back to Him and He will make you blameless. It's such a redeeming factor in Him. And God desires us to be that living body. And it can only be possible in Him. And that is the divine plan. In Ephesians 2:22, in Him, the divine plan. I'm reading from verse 18 onwards. It says this, For through Him, now he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, we both Jew and Gentile, both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Now, that doesn't mean you're E.T., okay? No. It doesn't mean you're Mexican either. Sorry. Strangers and aliens, you're not foreigners. You're not illegal. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Household. What do you think of when you hear the word household? Family. We are family. We're family. The household of God. Family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. But also within that family is a structure. There's a leader figure. And there's all those other, there's a father, there's a mother, and there's all those other things. But in the household of God, there's a structure. And God has graciously placed me here and placed you guys in my life. Because I want to see you guys make a difference. But we can only do it if we work together in Him. In Him. What you do with your time, your talents, and your tithe. Tony speaks on this. Time, talent, and tithe. What are you doing with your time regarding the household of faith, the household of God? What are you doing with your talents? If you have media skills, what are you doing with them? If you've got internet skills, we need a homepage. We got a homepage. We just need to get it all resolved. If you're good with media, what are you doing with that talent? And your tithe, your money. What are you doing with those three things? Built on the foundation of the apostle and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In Him. I was just saying, in Him, the structure, the organization, in Him, time, talent, and tithe. This is not about me standing up here. It's about all of us working together. Correct? We think on the same wavelength. Many of us do. And I understand that you work full time. Believe you me, I work full time and I pastored as well. I've done that. I've been there. I have a full respect for those of you who do. Because I know how tiring it is and how you got to change the hats. You put one hat on when you're in work and you take it off and you put the other hat on. But you still stay a Christian, okay? You're not like, oh, I'm in the world now. Worldly. I'm a church Christian. No, you remain a Christian. Faith is consistent. Remember, it's not like this. Victory in Christ is not like, oh, no. Victory is like that. In him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. People within the church world, wherever they are here in Korea or in America or in Britain, wherever, they often go, oh, God, come visit us. I don't want God to come visit me. I want God to have his holy habitation here. Amongst his people, he said, you will be my people and I will be your God. You will dwell with me and I will dwell with you. Yes, that's a future revelation for the end of all the ages, which will happen. But now here on earth, that's the greatest thing we could ever do. And so, why do you believe in what you believe in? Why do you believe in what you believe in? Do you practice what you believe in? And again, I close with what I opened. One can have orthodoxy, correct teaching, but if it lacks orthopraxy, correct practice, then one misses the whole point of one's given destiny in Christ. You miss the point. You miss the boat. You just float through church. You're more than just a person that sits on a seat. You're more than just a person who sings or claps. You're more than just a person who gives money in an offering. You're more than that. The church is built upon people who have gifts and talents and willing to give the time. Your destiny. Take charge of it. Because when you know who you are in Christ, the orthodoxy of what we just read Ephesians for yourself. First three chapters is orthodoxy. The last three chapters, orthopraxy. Then you will know what to do. You will. My desire is to see this church become a fully functioning church. I think of Candy. I mean, phenomenal. She came in here. She's doing a great job with the kids. I think of Sylvia and Herbert doing a great job of greeting the people. And all the people who just come up here and who serve during the week and work in different teaching and the military and all of these things, and they play in the worship group. I'm humbled by that because they're taking a hold of their God-given destiny. They're not just sitting there going, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, you know. They're acting upon their God-given calling and their destiny. Do you know what your destiny is? We know where it can be found. It's in Christ. But do you know it? Do you know what it is? Do you know what you're meant to do? Do you know it? Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this church and the people that come here. And Lord, some of them have had a hard week. Some of them are tired. But Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just come alongside and encourage them. And just bless them. And let them know that their God-given purpose in you is to be fulfilled. And the best is yet to come. For them, their families, for their future. Lord, I pray that a married couple's ministry would just just sprout up within this church. Men's ministry would sprout up in this church. A women's ministry would just sprout up in this church. And I know, Lord, that there are people here today that would be willing to respond to that. And I know, Lord, that this is a transient church where people just, they come and they go, Lord. They spend their time, their 1 year, and then they move on. But, Lord, you have people here that will be willing to step up to the plate to be involved in the ministries that I've just mentioned. The prayer ministries too, Lord. Outreach.